Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to James chapter 1 and verse 21. James 1, 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your souls. You say to me, Bob, what is the filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness? Well, you've heard me often speak of the remnants of the old life in the life of the believer. That is the meaning, my friend, of all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That phrase refers to the remnants or the residuals of sin in the life before being born again that are still in the life. It's those remnants or those residuals of sin that was in the life prior to salvation that must be identified and dealt with. How is it accomplished? This is accomplished through the process we know as sanctification. Once again, salvation, being born again, is a once-in-a-lifetime singular event. At the moment that one is born again, they become a new creation in Christ Jesus. However, understand this, being born again does not result in sinless perfection. Being born again does not result in sinless perfection. At the moment that one is born again, at that very moment, the process of sanctification begins. Sanctification is the process by which each of us are becoming increasingly more Christ-like. How is this done? It's accomplished through discipleship. It's accomplished through discipleship and being trained in the Word of God. You will never be discipled short of being trained in the Word of God. You've got to know the heart of God. You've got to know the mind of God. You've got to know the purposes and the plans of God, and you've got to know His purpose and His plan for you. And all of that is involved in the Word. Without being ingrained in the Word, without being trained in the Word, without being discipled in the Word, you can't understand these things. So it's important that you be discipled. And how is that discipleship accomplished? By being trained in the Word of God. And sanctification is also accomplished through a series of tests, temptations, and trials. Hear me? That's part of sanctification. Sanctification involves a testing, temptations, trials. But all of these, you have to understand this, all of these are designed to provide the believer with opportunities to obey or disobey God. Every single test, trial, temptation is an opportunity to make up your mind. Am I going to obey God? Yes or no? Each and every test, each and every trial, each and every temptation is designed to do that. Now understand this, the test, the trials, the temptations are going to vary. You see, what will touch my life and what will be a trial to me or a temptation to me may not touch you. And what touches you, what's a trial and a temptation and a test for you, may not touch me. But our Heavenly Father knows exactly where we need to be tested, as does the enemy. Our Father permits the testing. It is through the testing and the trials, the temptations, that we develop maturity, we develop strength in Christ Jesus. Our faith grows as we learn we can trust the Word, believe the Word, obey the Word. So you have to understand this, that the test, the trials, the temptations, they are going to differ both in type and in intensity. And we face them, folks. We face them every day and sometimes multiple times in a day. It's not unusual to, as a matter of fact, it's normative Christianity. It's normative Christianity to face these testings, these trials, these temptations in different expressions and in multiple expressions every day of the life. That's why James says in chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now the trial, the test, may be very generic. There are those testings and those trials, those temptations that are generic in nature, meaning this, that they're common to all men. Common to all men. Each and every one of us face some of these same tests, trials, and temptations. And I could give you a whole list. Right now, I could give you a whole list that you could look at yourself and you could say, well, yeah, that's common to me. It's common to all men. But others, on the other hand, are specifically designed for the individual. Did you hear me? See, some of you are up against that now. Some of you are up against a test, a trial, a temptation that has been specifically designed for you. And we have biblical examples of this. We have biblical examples of those who had testings or trials specifically designed for them. Job, his testing, his trial was specifically designed for him. And then there was Peter, the testing that he had, where he denied the Christ, that he was a disciple of Christ. That test, that sifting of Peter, what did Jesus say to Simon Peter? Simon, Simon, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He's going to sift you emotionally. He's going to sift you spiritually. So this testing of Peter was specifically designed for him, just like the one for Job, as are many for you. You can rest assured of this. There are specific tests you're going to have to face. Now listen to me carefully. You need some ears to listen to this. You are going to have to face some of those testings, some of those temptations, rather, I should say. You are going to have to face temptations that were a part of your life before salvation, in which the enemy had built a stronghold. There were certain areas of your life that Satan built strongholds in your life, and when you came to Christ, yes, now you're enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're now indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God can and will enable you and empower you to come through the testing, the trials, the temptation. But understand this, child of God. There were certain sins in your life in which Satan built a stronghold in your life. That sin was a predominant sin in your life. It was a sin that you exercised often. You did it often. You committed it often. You're going to have to face that same thing. Even as a believer, Satan is going to come at you with everything he's got. He knows that stronghold is in your life. He knows that was a sin in your life that was a favorite of your life. He knows how often you succumbed to the temptation. He knows how often you committed that sin. And after you're born again, he's going to come back to you with that same sin. For some of you, it's going to be fear. Others of you, it's going to be an expression of sensuality. It's going to be an expression of lust. Any number of things. Name your own poison. But I'm here to tell you, you are going to have to face that thing, maybe more than once, until you get victory. And it's going to wring you out. It's going to wring you out because Satan is going to come back at you with some of those things that were favorites in your life, some sins that were favorite sins in your life, sins that had a stronghold in your life. Satan's going to come to you. He's going to present that opportunity to you. He's going to seed your mind with the desire to commit that same sin again. And you, my friend, are going to have all the enablement and empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God enabling you and empowering you to say no to that sin. Now, you may have to face it 3 or 4 or 5 times. I don't know. But there will come a time that once you've faced it and you've overcome it, you've relied on the Holy Spirit. He has enabled you, empowered you. You've come beyond that sin. You'll have victory. You'll have victory over that sin. And from that point on, that specific sin will no longer have that kind of effect or influence in your life. So what happens then? He brings up another one. He brings up another one. But you can rest assured of this. There's certain specific sins, strongholds that are in your life. You're going to have to face them as a believer and overcome them. James 1:3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That word patience carries the idea of endurance. It is as you are tested and tested and tested, tried and tried, tempted and tempted, and you continue to stand fast and stand strong against it, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You learn how to endure that testing and come beyond that testing and walk away from that testing in victory. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thanks? I'm supposed to give thanksgiving when I'm getting wrung out, when I am getting battered and beaten emotionally, spiritually, and sometimes even physically. I'm supposed to give thanks? That's what the Word of God says. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Think of it this way. F.B. Meyer said it this way. God's permissiveness in your life is His appointments in your life. You see, everything that's coming through you has to get filtered through the hands of your Heavenly Father. He's got to permit you to be tested, to be tried, to be tempted. You will never gain the victory if you don't get in the battle. It's warfare, folks. It is warfare. It is spiritual warfare. And yes, demons are real. And yes, demons attack believers. Yes, demons attack unbelievers. Demons attack, period. But now when you're dealing with a superfluity of naughtiness, now look at this. Now in order, if I'm going to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, I've got to recognize, I've got to identify the remnants of the old life that are still in my life. I just got through telling you that when you were born again, that does not mean you reached sinless perfection. None of us do. He who says he has no sin deceives himself. The truth is not in him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, we're believers, but we still sin. And many times until we gain the victory, we are still sinning some of the old sins that we sin because some of those remnants of those old sins are still in our life. So I've got to recognize, I've got to identify the remnants of the old life that are still in my life. Now, at times, those remnants may manifest themselves in my reactions and my responses to others. You see, I have to be sensitive. I have to be sensitive to those responses and those reactions in my life that are in Christ-like. And you're up against this every day, folks. We're up against this every day. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. You're up against a sales clerk. You're up against somebody in the office. You're up against someone. There's some opposition. There's an irritation in the spirit. There's a grating in the spirit. They just grate on you wrong. But if you're not careful, your response to that individual, your reaction to that individual is going to be completely, totally unChrist-like. And sometimes it's between husband and wife. Sometimes it's between parent and child. So I've got to be responsive. I've got to be sensitive to those responses and those reactions that are unChrist-like. I need to examine. Folks, we need to slow down sometime and examine the root cause of those responses and those reactions in my life. You see, they may well be rooted in life experiences in the past. They may well be. They may be rooted in life experiences in the past, and others may be rooted in an expression of a past sinful lifestyle. Some of that remnant of the old sinful lifestyle, the old sinful lifestyle of the past, may still be rooted in the life. Now, I may, if I'm not careful, and what's true of me is true of you, we may interpret the actions of others in light of what we were at one time. You see, just because we were steeped in that specific sin or those specific reactions and responses, if we're not careful, we might interpret somebody else's actions to be in alignment with that which was in our life, and yet we recognize that that was in our life. Now, if we're not careful, at times we will interpret the actions of others based on what we were at one time. And this, look to me, understand this. This is not as simple as you might think. What I'm talking about, what I'm teaching you, is not as simple as you might think. It means this. It means being totally transparent, honest, and open with yourself and with the Holy Spirit. That's required. It means that you've got to be honest with yourself and with the Holy Spirit. You've got to acknowledge that that is in your life. That potential is in your life. That reaction, that response is still a part of your life. And to admit that that such a tendency still exists in the life is not always comfortable. Sometimes it's not comfortable for us to realize that that which we were, some remnants of that is still in our life. Yes, we are new creations. Yes, we're new creations in Christ. But we're still coming through tests and trials and temptations. And yes, some of the superfluity of naughtiness, some of the remnants of the old life is still in the life that must be identified, they must be confronted, and they must be examined. You understand this. There may be some emotional, spiritual scars that have not been healed. I'm talking to you. There may be some emotional, spiritual scars that have not been healed, and they may go back to your childhood. The earliest days of your childhood, what you experienced in the home, what you experienced in the classroom, what you experienced among your peers. There can be some emotional, spiritual scars there that have yet to be healed, and you'd be surprised how many of us carry these things with us and never sit down and talk to the Lord about it. We never go before the Lord and say, Father, you know, I came through this, I came through that, this is what happened to me. I was treated this way, I was treated that way. Lord, I'm still carrying some of that with me. Many of us never do that. But that's where you take it. You take it to Him and discuss it openly, frankly. He knows. You see, He already knows. But you have never taken the time, many times, to confront these things and examine these things in your life. And sometimes I think we feel that, well, avoidance, I'll just ignore. I think sometimes we think that avoidance is preferable to acknowledging the truth. If I can just ignore that, if I can just avoid that, if I can just pretend that's not a part of me, if I can just pretend that's not a part of my life, sometimes I think we find that more comfortable than acknowledging the truth to ourselves. You see, these are issues many times. These are issues that have never been discussed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And stop and think about this now. Some of you are still walking in reaction and still walking in response to bitterness and unforgiveness that is still lodged in the spirit. Some of you are carrying with you bitterness, unforgiveness, that is lodged way down deep in the spirit. And sometimes it's against a parent, or a child, or an ex-wife, or an ex-husband. But the hurt, the wounding, the bruising, the bitterness, the unforgiveness is still there. That has to be taken to the Lord. He's the only one that can heal the deepest scars in your spirit. He's the only one. And He's the only one that fully, truly understands what impacted you, what affected you, and what is still affecting you and influencing you in your walk with Him today. He understands. No doubt there are some events in your past that still influence your reactions, your responses. And sometimes these reactions are, of course, displayed outwardly, but other times they're confined to the inward man. See, they're not always expressed. Sometimes they're confined to the inner man, but they're still there. Whether they are expressed or not, they're still there. You may pretend they're not there. You may try to go through life ignoring them, but they're there. They're there. And they're affecting you. They're influencing you. And they're affecting and influencing other people around you. They're still there. I have no idea. If you have ever taken the time, now listen, probably 5 and 50 cannot receive what I'm about to say. I understand that. At one time, I may have been there myself. At one time, I may have rejected or resisted this kind of teaching myself. But I dare say that I am talking to any number of people who have never taken the time to sit down and make a sin list. Make a sin list. I don't know if you've ever done that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever sat down and taken the time to write down every known sin in your life, past and present? We don't hear much teaching on that today. I had to do that. Years and years and years ago, I had heard about the, matter of fact, she did it down in Charles Stanley's church when he was still down in South Florida. And I heard about it, and I heard what the approach was, that she was doing a prayer retreat that grew out of a Shantung revival in China from 1927 to 1937. And I heard about that prayer retreat. And she was conducting them up in Calpin, South Carolina. She would go into churches and do them. And I heard about it, and that caught my interest. The Holy Spirit, of course, tweaked me that it would catch my attention. So I decided I want to be a part of that. Well, I found out that in order to come through that prayer retreat, you had to make a sin list. You would come to the classroom, she would teach, you'd go back to your room, and you would work on the prayer retreat. You would work on your sin list. Well, I decided to get the jump on it. So I got myself some notebook paper, and I started writing down every single solitary sin that I could think of that I had ever committed at any time in my life. You ever done that? You ever tried that? You'll be surprised what you're going to find out. I did it prayerfully. I asked the Holy Spirit to reveal to me things that I had even forgotten about. But they were sin. They were sin. So I did my prayer list. Well, then I went to the prayer retreat up in Calpin, South Carolina. And would you believe, after putting down, I had 4 pages of sin going into that prayer retreat, I'd already confessed. Would you believe when I got under that latest teaching and went through that prayer retreat and went through those scriptures, I found dozens upon dozens upon dozens of more sins that I had never really faced or confessed. So I confessed them in the prayer retreat. Well, the Lord moved on my heart, and we incorporated that prayer retreat into Challenge Ministries. I've done them in major churches. I've done them in cities. I've done them in overseas. I've done them for preachers, for pastors, for workers. And everybody who goes through it, you have to come out the backside of it changed. You will be a changed individual if you do. This is the one you've heard me talk about. I was doing this in India, and all preachers. And I had 2 Assemblies of God preachers. They were late coming back from a session. And oh, they had come into it so full of pride. Oh, they were full of pride. And I'm waiting for them to come back to the classroom, and they come running through the door, ran up and fell on their knees before me and begged me to lay my hands on them and pray for them. And I said, no, not till you stand up. Stand up now, I'll pray for you. Because God had finally broke through all of their pride. Pride is so ugly. And self-exaltation. God had broken through. In the 11th hour, the 59th minute of that prayer retreat, he broke through, and those men were broken. I'm going to suggest that you take the time to do this. Most of you won't, I know that. 5 out of 50 won't do this. But if you ever decided to take the time to go through the scriptures and get before the Lord quiet for hours and hours and hours, and this may take you 2 or 3 days. Normally, our prayer retreats lasted 48 hours. Normally, 48 hours. And we would have everybody have a private room. And we would bring them down and teach them, introduce them to the scriptures, give them their assignment to go back and look at the scriptures and make their sin list. Folks, I'm going to tell you, it's a life-changing experience. It is a life-changing experience. When you do this, and I tell you, this approach grew out of the revival in the Shantung province of China in the period 1927-1937, and you can check this online. You can go online and you can research the Shantung revival in China in the province of Shantung. Now, you'll have to get to the innermost part of this thing because there's so many books for sale concerning the Shantung revival, but get to that part of the write-up that tells you what the country was like. I heard it from Bertha. I heard it from her. There was a move of God among that bunch of Southern Baptists, and they were somewhat put off at first because it was too much like a Pentecostal movement. Folks, let me tell you something. Nothing wrong with Pentecost. Nothing wrong with Pentecost. Nothing was wrong with a move of the Holy Spirit of God, burning and purging and identifying and helping you realize. Nothing wrong. Don't be afraid. Receive everything that God has got for you. Receive everything God has for you. Receive everything that Jesus Christ hung on that cross and died for. Receive everything the Holy Spirit has to offer. Walk in the fullness of joy. Walk in the fullness of peace. Walk in victory. But you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it until you come to grips with the reality of what is still in your life. The condition of the church at that time in China, when you read about the condition of the church, it was as deplorable as we are today. But oh, when the Spirit of God came, oh, what the Spirit of God did. What does the Word of God say? Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. You see, every place you sinned, every place, every time you sinned, then and now, you give place to the devil. You give ground to the devil. We call it giving ground, meaning we give him legal right to operate in our lives at every level where we agree to sin, the sin that he seeds our mind with. To the degree that we cooperate with a suggestion from Satan, to that degree, we are giving place to the devil. The Word of God says, give no place to the devil. But in every instance where we, as an act of our will, agree to the suggestion that Satan seeds our mind with, and we sin, we give place to the devil. And that is, child of God, listen to me. When you give place to the devil or evil spirits, you give them legal right to operate in your life. Do you hear me? This is so serious. And this is one reason that so many are not walking in the fullness of the Spirit. Yes, I believe in divine healing. I've experienced it. I've seen it. I've seen God do it. Yes, I know that demons are real. Yes, I have performed exorcisms under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, I've been up against it. The warfare is real. And I'm here to tell you that you, most of you, can experience a lot more of God than you are experiencing because you're not willing to accept him at his word, believe his word, receive his word, and obey his word. Give no place to the devil. Word of God says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Because every time you submit and surrender to that seed thought, that temptation he feeds into your spirit, you are giving ground to Satan. You are giving unclean spirits legal right to operate against you. Hebrews 12:1, Paul writing, and I'm convinced Paul wrote Hebrews. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He is writing to believers. He's writing to Christians. I'm preaching primarily to believers right now. I'm preaching primarily to believers. And Paul is writing to believers. Listen to what he says. Let us lay aside every weight. There it is. Superfluity of naughtiness. The remnants of that old sin life. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. What is the sin in your life that so easily besets you? Is it pride? Is it a critical spirit? Do you have a controlling spirit? Do you like to control situations and certain and people? Are you contentious? Are you jealous? Are you envious? Do you have bitterness, anger, unforgiveness? Do you have lust? Do you have sensuality? There are those of you who have never been in a bed of adultery physically, but you've been there spiritually. To look at a woman with lust in your heart is to commit adultery. To look at a man with lust in your heart is to commit adultery. So I'm talking to people who have never been into a bed of adultery physically, but they've been there spiritually. That was sin. That's why you take every thought captive. And how many of us really strive to do that? How many of us really strive to take every thought captive? First look is on Satan. Second look is on me. You can say the same thing of yourself. The first look is on Satan. The second look is on you. In Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Understand this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God will not permit you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to endure with the temptation, and will with the temptation provide a means of escape. Many times we don't want to take the means of escape. And the Word of God tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. He knows how to sympathize, if you will, to identify with you in your testing. He knows how to sympathize with you, to identify with you in your testing, your temptation. Why? Because he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. So, once you have discovered the superfluity of naughtiness, the remnants of the old life, repentance is necessary. Repentance. We need today, folks, unlike any time in my lifetime, we need individuals repenting. We need repentance on behalf of the nation. We, the believer priest, those of us who've been born again, we are the believer priest. We are the priesthood of God. And we need to be before the throne of God repenting on behalf of the church, repenting on behalf of corporate America, repenting on what we have embraced, identifying, being honest with God. He knows anyway. He understands. So understand this. You go to the Father and you say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. And the Holy Spirit says, which one? Which one are you talking about? Well, you know, my sins. Forgive me for my sin. Well, he says, exactly what specific sin did you have in mind? Which one? Which sin are you talking about? Exactly which sin are you asking forgiveness for? See, you want to continue saying, well, you know, my sins. You want to, but you see, you committed those sins one at a time. I'm telling you, not 5 and 50. Will really identify with what I'm saying until the Holy Spirit of God moves. Now, once the Spirit of God moves in your life, once you see what sin cost Christ, once you see that on that cross, Jesus Christ himself, who knew no sin, became sin, took upon himself your sin, my sin, not just one or two of your sins, every sin you ever sinned. And every sin you're ever going to sin was placed on Jesus on that cross. And he who knew no sin became sin to the point that he had to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that awful, awesome moment on the cross, when Christ became sin, when he who knew no sin, when he who knew no sin became sin, took upon himself the sin of the sodomite, the transgender, the pedophile, the liar, the thief, the name it, every sin you can name of every kind, type, and description in every nation and tribe, that sin was placed on Jesus Christ, and he become the epitome, he become of the epitome of everything God hates. And God couldn't look on him. For the first time in all of time and eternity, the fellowship was broken. God could not look on his own son. Why? Because his own son had become sin. So you go to God and you say, Father, forgive me for my sin. And I say to you again, and the Holy Spirit says, what exactly, what sin did you have in mind? Think of it this way. Think of the remnants of sin in your life. Those remnants remain in the life as, quote, seeds of sin, unquote. Seeds of sin. And those seeds are just waiting for an opportunity in your life to take root. They're just waiting for the opportunity in your life to develop more fully. They are looking for the opportunity in your life to bring forth the fruit that they produce, whatever ungodly act that may be, whatever ungodly attitude that may be. Do you ever discuss your attitudes with the Lord? Do you ever discuss your attitudes with the Lord? Those attitudes you know to be ungodly, unchristlike, those attitudes that are judgmental, prejudiced, accusing, critical, do you? Do you ever discuss those with the Lord? You may want to consider that. Those seeds of sin buried way down deep in your life are just simply waiting for an opportunity to express themselves. And that is why identification, recognition, and confession begins the process of uprooting those, quote, seeds of sin, unquote, that are buried way down deep in your subconsciousness or your consciousness or your life. Listen to me. You want to walk in power? You want to walk in victory? You want to walk in peace and joy? Listen to what I'm teaching you today. Listen to me. You have got to recognize they're there. That's not to say that the sins you've identified and recognized and confessed the sin, that's not to say that you're going to automatically have victory over that sin the moment you recognize it and identify it. I told you a while ago, there are certain sins in your life that had a stronghold in your life, and that remnant is still there, and Satan is going to come back to you and try to entice you to sin, that same sin again, and at times it's going to wring you out, friend. How do I know? I've been there. I've lived it. I've experienced it. I know what I'm talking about. It's going to wring you out emotionally. It's going to wring you out spiritually. And yet, there will come a point in time in your life when you're resisting the temptation. You're resisting the temptation and the testing. You're going to know you've got the victory. You're going to walk away from that battlefield bloodied and battered and beaten, but victorious. Victorious. You will come walk away from it sometimes spiritually drained, emotionally beat silly, but victorious because you stood your ground. You prayed. You received the enablement and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God, or God himself directly involved himself in that situation so that you were spared the fall. You didn't fail. You didn't fall. Because God came through. When I came in from the cold, I had an addiction to nicotine. I came in from the cold. I had strayed. I'd been out in the world. I'd seen the world, smelled the world, tasted the world. I'd been there. I knew what I was talking about, and I know what I'm talking about. And I never got into alcohol and booze that much. I never did the drugs. I didn't do it, but nicotine. And when I came back home, like the prodigal, and the Father received me and hugged me, and I go into a church and I sat down on the back row, and the preacher that day preached on loving the unlovable, and I'm sitting there saying, "That's me. That's me. I have been most unlovable." But I started getting right that day. That was the first step in getting things right with God. That's why I identify with and understand people who have fallen, who have failed, who have strayed in their walk with God, but who want to come home. And they want to know they'll be received and loved. And so that Sunday started the step, the process. Then I became involved in the church, and I started teaching after a while. They asked me to teach this class and that class, and I did. And the Lord was just bringing me through a season of my life. We all come there. We've all been there, a season of our life. But I was teaching an adult Sunday school class, and I was still smoking. And I would hide my cigarettes. I'd put my cigarettes over the sun visor before I went in to teach. And then when church was over, I didn't want to hang around and visit a lot. I wanted to get back to the car and get a cigarette. And I tried to quit. I couldn't quit. I tried to quit. I could not quit. And one Sunday afternoon, sitting on the front steps, my wife and I was smoking a cigarette then, but my motive had changed. You see, I had wanted to quit smoking because I was teaching the class, but now I wanted to quit smoking for the Lord. And I took my last drag, and I flipped that cigarette out, and here's what I said. I said, "Lord, if you'll take them, you can have them." At that moment, I was delivered. Never smoked another cigarette. Went in my office the next morning. Thought, "What is that stink in here?" It was nicotine I smell. But I was free. Never smoked another cigarette. Never desired another cigarette. Never wanted another cigarette. And he's done that in era after era after era of our lives. He changed our wants and our likes and our dislikes. It will become a new creation in Christ Jesus. But it starts with understanding what you're up against. But understand this, just because you confess a sin as sin does not mean that you automatically have victory over that sin in your life. At times you do, at times you don't. I had prayed the smoking thing, but my motive changed. And that last time I prayed it, my motive was right, my desire was right, and he answered it. But no matter what, stay at it. Dear heart, stay at it. Remain sensitive to that sin potential in your life. Remain sensitive to it. Resist it. Confess it. Whenever that thing shows up in your life, whenever that temptation comes, the presentation of that seed of sin, stand against it. Resist it whenever it surfaces. Let me show you something from Scripture. Beginning with Luke chapter 9, verse 51. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him." These Samaritans wouldn't receive him, because his face was set for his journey to Jerusalem. "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' The sons of thunder, James and John, 'Shall we call down fire and destroy these people?' And Jesus said, but he turned and rebuked them." He rebuked them. And he said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. You have no idea what spirit is prompting you to think and to speak like that." We need to be sensitive to what spirit is seeking to influence our lives. It is as we get rid of the remnants of sin that we're continually changed. We're continually becoming more Christ-like. But it is as we identify, recognize, resist, and get victory over these remnants of sin in the life, we're becoming increasingly more Christ-like, which is the purpose of James chapter 1 and verse 21, right where I started. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluitive naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That, my friend, explains to you why so many in the religious community do not teach the Word of God. The Mormons have the Pearl of Great Price. They have the Book of Mormon. We have the Catholic Church with a catechism. We have different expressions within the religious community that have their own publication. The Word, the Word, the Word of God. The Word, the engrafted Word of God to save your souls. Unfortunately, there are those today like Israel of old. They could not comprehend biblical truth. Much of the Israel of old, and Paul talks about them. Paul talks about them in Corinthians chapter 3. He's talking to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. Talking to the church in Corinth, he said, speaking of Israel, many of those in Israel, many of them, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. Paul is saying they had a veil. There was a veil over their mind. They were not able to comprehend and embrace and grasp and understand the Word of God. They could not do it. Why? Because that veil was there. The New Living Translation puts it this way. But the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, whenever the Old Covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds, so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Unto this day, Paul says, in 2 Corinthians 3:15, but even unto this day, when Moses read, the veil is upon the heart. He was trying his best to proclaim the gospel to people who could not grasp it. They could not understand it because the tradition and that veil was over their minds and hearts. They could not comprehend, could not understand, could not believe, could not receive, could not obey the Word of God. But the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:16, nevertheless, when Israel shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And that is true of every individual. When the veil is taken away, then they can understand the Word of God. And I'm talking to people today who have a religious veil over your mind that blinds you to the truth of the gospel. I fear that today there's a veil over much of the church. I fear today there's a veil over the minds of much of the church. Much of the church thinks that spiritual warfare is woo-woo teaching. No, it's reality. And that's why so much of the church is suffering defeat and walking in defeat. And that's why so much of the nation is in defeat and walking in defeat, because it's real. I talk about this veil that I fear is over so much of the church, the veil of unbelief. The veil of unbelief. I'm going to ask in a moment, because I asked myself this yesterday. I asked myself this yesterday. I said, what do you believe? What do you believe? Why do you believe it? I can answer those questions. But I believe there's a veil of doubt in the church, a veil of prayerlessness, a veil of spiritual apathy. I think those veils hinder and prohibit fervency and faithfulness in the life of the believer. And you see, when that hinders and affects the life of the believer, that affects the church. Spiritual apathy, that affects the church. And what affects the church affects the nation. Folks, there we are. There we are. That's why we are where we are. Paul spoke of those Jews whose hearts were hardened, whose minds were blinded, and they could not embrace the gospel. Only when they believe and receive Christ will the veil be removed. And how many today in the religious community, there's a religious veil over their understanding of the Word. They rely on religious tradition, and they have a wrong understanding of the Word. And that veil can only be removed when they come to faith in Christ Jesus. What does the Word of God say? 2 Corinthians 4:3, If our gospel be hid, it is hid in them that are lost, to whom, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It can all be done now. The veil has been rent. The veil has been rent. Christ on the cross, Matthew 27:50. When he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. My God, why have you deserted me? Why have you forsaken me? He's been hanging on the cross since 9 o'clock in the morning. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time of the evening offering, he gave up the ghost. He cried with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. And at the moment that he died, it was the moment of the evening, the afternoon sacrifice, and the veil was rent. Matthew 27:51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, torn from top to bottom. 72 squares, the thickness of a man's hand. 72 squares in that veil. And it was torn from the top to the bottom like Jehovah God had taken it in his hands and just ripped it in two. At the moment of his death, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The veil which separated the mercy seat from men was torn. The blood of Christ now made direct access to God the Father available. Sinful man could now approach holy God. Man no longer had to go through the priest to get to God. Man now could go directly right into the presence of holy God through faith in Christ, through repentance, and through prayer. The sinner comes to receive forgiveness and salvation and reconciliation with God. The believer comes to worship God the Father, to praise God the Father, and to petition God the Father for whatever their need may be. Let me ask you this. Are you one of those whose mind is covered by a veil of unbelief? It can only be removed through faith in the Word of God. Hear me. It can only be removed by faith in the Word of God. If I were to ask you, do you believe? What would you say? I asked myself that yesterday. I said, Bob, do you believe? Yes. Yes, I do. Yes, I do believe. Why do you believe? I believe because I've tested the Word. I know what He's done to me. I know He's made me a new creation. He took out of my desire those things that were contrary to His will, His Word, and His character. I know why, whom I have believed, and I know why I have believed, and I know what I have believed. I have believed the Word of God. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe in His sinless life, His virgin birth, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His coming again. I receive the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. And that's why I try to obey the Word of God. If I were to ask you, do you believe? What would you say? If I were to ask you why you believe, what would you say? If I were to ask you what do you believe, what would you say? Well, that's something you can think about. That's something you can think about. Oh, friend, I hope that you'll hear this message today. I have delayed. I've delayed in preaching this message for over a week, waiting for God's timing. No message before its time. I had to have God's timing. And I want you to listen carefully to this message. We're posting it to our website, recent radio messages. If you have to, listen to it a half a dozen times. Think about doing your sin list. Think about getting pencil and paper, doing a sin list. But let me close out with prayer. Just let me close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I have preached that which I felt you wanted preached. And I'm asking you to take it, Father God, and birth it in the hearts of each and every individual who has heard this message. I'm asking you to stir the hearts of your people. Stir the hearts of those who don't even know you as Lord and Savior. My Lord and my God, I am asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit in this country. I'm asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit stirring the hearts of your people, stirring the hearts of the remnant, stirring the hearts of that remnant within the remnant. I'm asking you to stir their hearts with fervency, with a desire to walk worthy of you, with a desire to walk in joy and peace and power and victory, to walk in victory over the temptation, the testing, and the trials that come against them. I am asking you, Father God, to set in motion a move of your Holy Spirit, stirring the hearts of the remnant to repentance, to holiness, and to intercess for prayer. I'm asking you, Father God, to set in motion a move of your Holy Spirit, advancing the kingdom of God in the nations of the world where the kingdom of God is oppressed and opposed. I'm asking you to raise up in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, those that you can use to both expose and frustrate the satanic strategy, the satanic agenda. And I'm asking you to raise up in this hour and this day in the life of this nation. I'm asking you to raise up those with a spirit like unto Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, and even John the Baptist and Paul the Apostle, to call the people of God to repentance, to holiness, to prayer, and to equip and encourage the people of God to be the people of God that Christ died on the cross for them to be. This I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. I want to thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we have a chance to do this, keep praying, keep interceding, and be blessed.